You're wondering why we showed that video. Next Sunday, Brother Heath will begin a new series in the book of Ephesians. We'll be studying it in small groups as well as in the worship services. It'll be a great time, a wonderful opportunity for you to invite new people and get them in on the ground floor of what we're doing. Get them in on this study as we talk about the unity of the church. We talk about how God pulls us all together in service. And so what a wonderful time for somebody to come in, get in on the ground floor of what's happening at our church. Brother Heath will be preaching, as I said, and as you know, we've had Brother Heath for about a year and a half now as our pastor. You know he is a very fine expositor of the word, expository preacher. Remember we had that joke when he came. Somebody thought he was a suppository preacher. It's an expository preacher. Unfortunately, I am a suppository preacher. I'm just kind of all over the place. I don't know if that's a good picture or not, but those of you who are note takers, who love to sit down and have things neatly and informed, you love Brother Heath's preaching. If that's the way you are, though, abandon hope today, because that's not the way I am. In fact, today it'll probably be a while before we even get into the text, because this will be a long introduction and then a short text. But I want to begin today with a statement, not an illustration. Not a question, but with just a statement. And I want you to grasp this statement because it is the premise for this sermon. It is the reason for this sermon. Not necessarily the point of this sermon. Certainly not the text of the sermon, but it is the reason behind it, the motivation. Brother Heath and the staff, we've been talking about the vision of the church. And a couple of weeks ago, in staff meetings, I was doing the devotional. A passage of Scripture came to mind, and I began to think about that because it dealt with vision. You talked about it in Nehemiah. They were not in Nehemiah, but that was your lesson today on vision. Brother Heath preached a lesson or a sermon last week on the vision of the church. We laid out our mission statement that you read a while ago. And so we're looking forward to this mission that God has laid out to us, this mission statement. But the more I thought about this passage of Scripture, something began to kind of gnaw at me. Something that maybe we need to come to a firm agreement on before we get into the mission of the church. Now here's a statement that I want you to grasp this morning. God has a plan for your life. Okay? Say that with me. God has a plan for your life. I want to say it one more time. Well, this time take the word your out and put the word my in. Okay? God has a plan for my life. Now I think that's a statement that most of us, if you're a believer at all, I think all of us would agree with that statement. God has a plan for my life. That God has laid out this plan. You know, we know that he says over in Ephesians that we are his workmanship, created to do good works, which he has foreordained for us to do. In other words, he's been planning this from the very beginning. He has a plan for our lives. And sometimes we tend to generalize that plan. You know, there's a passage of Scripture we love to quote all the time, Jeremiah 29:11. This isn't our text today, but Jeremiah 29:11 says, what? I know the plans I have for you, and they are plans for what? Your welfare, not for evil, for a hope and a future. That's God's plan for us. And we love that verse because we love to quote the fact that God's got everything in control. He's made this plan for us, a plan for a future and a hope, plans for our welfare, to prosper us, one translation says, and not for evil or to harm us. And so we kind of generalize that statement. And we kind of put God in this plan of, boy, he's just the greatest thing in the world. He's just like mom and apple pie. You know, he's just this universal good feeling that we all have because God's in control of everything. And that's not necessarily a wrong statement, but I don't really think it's the statement that God wants us to take to heart. You see, when you say God has a plan for your life, he's not just talking about, generally speaking, he has a plan for humanity. What God is saying is, I have a plan for your life, Kelly Maddox. And it's not just a plan as a man, it's a plan as Kelly Maddox. It's not just a plan as a husband, it's the husband of Kim Maddox. And it's not just a plan as a father, it's the father of Carly and Kelsey. Where's Keaton? Ah, there's Keaton. And the father-in-law of Harry one here. You know, that's who you are. And his plan is specifically for you. And not just as a workman in the business world, but at the office where you work, doing the job you do, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for you, Christian Foster, in spite of what your poor youth minister told you years ago when you were growing up. That was me, by the way. He has a plan for father of Callum and father of Michaela and husband of Amanda. And it's very specific to your life. Rosa, he has a plan for you and for Mallory as you graduate this year. And guess what? It is not a plan for what you're going to do one day when you grow up and become adults and become real people. It's a plan right now for what you're going to do. It's not even for graduation in May. It's for what you're going to do right now between now and May. He has a plan very specific for your life. He has a plan for some senior adults over here. And it's not for you to ride it out to the end. It's not for you to retire and drop off and kind of coast because, you know, you've done your time. He has a specific plan for you wherever you are. I'll tell you, he even has a plan for this one right here. He has a plan for Macy, for Kevin. He has a plan for Haley, their daughter, that's back in Children's Church. Oh, no, there she is. There's Haley. I'm sorry, I thought you were back in Children's Church. There's Haley. He's got a plan for her. You know, the Bible says that even a child is known by their ways, and a child left to himself will be ashamed of his mother. You see, God has a plan for their life. Now, rest in mind that a big plan of God's plan for their life right now is sitting right here. You see, God wants them to help her understand that God is a part of her life right now where she is. So you need to take this to heart right now, that I'm not talking about a generalized God created mankind and he set the world in motion. He sort of said, here goes. I got a plan for you. Now you all take it and run with it. He says, day by day by day by day, step by step, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God, the Bible says. So he has a plan for you, Judd. For you, Gary, he has a plan for every one of you in here, and it's very specific to you. Now, let me be real sure you understand what I am saying and what I'm not saying. I don't want to put fear into your heart saying, oh, man, there's just so many ways I could mess that up. Yes, there is. But you don't need to live in that fear. What I'm telling you this for is to give you the confidence in knowing that it's been taken care of, that he's got it mapped out for you. That he's ready for you to be able to enjoy the freedom of knowing that somebody much wiser than us, somebody much bigger than us, somebody much more powerful than us, somebody who can see the future has already mapped it all out for us. He told Jeremiah in the first chapter of Jeremiah, he said, before you were in your mother's womb, I had already ordained that you would be a prophet. God has it ordained for you before you were ever in your mother's womb. He knows you better than your mother does. And so we should be able to relax in that fact. And we should rejoice in that fact. And we should find comfort in that fact that we have a God who walks beside us day by day, step by step, with his hand on our shoulder saying, move to the left, move to the right. So that is the premise for this. You know, that we have this awesome tool. But then I have a problem. Wait a minute, I feel a sermon coming on. Premise, problem. Two points that start with P. I didn't think I had a sermon, but maybe I do here. If I can come up with a third P before we're over, we'll have 3 points, right? So there's a problem. And the problem is, if that is so, why are we not walking in his plan? If that is so, that God has a plan for our life, and it is a perfect plan, and it has been ordered for us since before we existed, and it's all laid out and ready to go, why do we keep wandering from it? The old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Remember singing that song? Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's what he wants to do. He wants to take our heart and he wants to seal it for his purpose. His heavenly purpose. But we are prone to wander. We are prone to go our own way. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone our own way. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him our sins. We use that in reference to the crucifixion, but we ought to use it in reference to our lifestyle. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's our nature. We are prone to go back to the sinful nature. And yet God has made a way for us when we do that to find our way back to him. But we seem to have lost that way. That's the real problem here. It's not so much that we sin. We know that, okay? And that is the problem. But what confounds us is finding our way back to God. We've lost the ability to do that. And I think in many cases it was because we never learned it when we were this age. What does he say in Ecclesiastes? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when I say I have no pleasure. If you're not learning how to turn to God when you're Allie and Evan's age, and when you're Rosa and Mallory's age, and if you're not learning how to handle the difficulties when you go off to college like Keaton does for your first time, if you don't know how to turn to your Creator, then what will happen is you'll fall prey to what the Bible says of laying sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. And we become so mired in it that we become like the prodigal son. We wake up one day in the middle of a hog farm saying, Lord, how did I get here? And it didn't happen overnight. It happened because along the way we forgot how to get back in step with God. We were not trained. We were not discipled in how to walk with God. We were saved, and we were legitimately and truly saved. We found Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We discovered He had a wonderful plan for our life. And then we started off on our own, kind of doing our own thing. And nobody told us what to do when we began to stumble, when we began to fall. We panicked, and we tried this, and we tried that, and we tried our own way. We listened to what the world said, and we listened to what our friends said. And before you know it, we're deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the mire of sin. And then we have a crisis. You know, I think that's, if we're going to talk about where is our church to go forward in this world, and what is our mission in redeeming the world, we better be sure that we know how to take care of these things, because we don't want to be the blind leading the blind. We have a world out there right now that is dying. It's hurting. We have leaders who don't know what's right. And we all want them to turn back to the right way, but we're not even sure ourselves how to get back to the right way. How do we get back to walking with God? And so I want us to go to the passage today that originally started all this thinking. Go to the book of Habakkuk. Did you know that was in there? Over around, somewhere around Zephaniah and Zechariah, over in the minor prophets. You know, one of the things that's kind of hard to preach in Habakkuk is we don't have any frame of reference for it. You know, when you say Paul, you immediately think of so many stories about Paul. We're going to read a letter from Paul, and you say, oh, I know about him, the missionary journeys, and the road to Damascus, and the Mars Hill sermon, and all those things he did. Or I say David, and we have all these stories about David or Moses. But you say Habakkuk, and you say, is that a person? Habakkuk was a person. He was a prophet to Judah, to the people of God. And he has a problem, and really to understand the book of Habakkuk in its entirety, you really do need to read its entirety. Okay, you can't just pull one passage out and really truly understand the book of Habakkuk. So I really encourage you, when you get home today, take 30 or 40 minutes, and that's all it will take, and read the whole book of Habakkuk, and you'll kind of get the whole picture. But I am going to pull one passage out today, but let me give you a little background. In chapter 1, this is what's happening. Habakkuk is the prophet to the people of Judah. These are the people of God. We could draw a very strong parallel, by the way, in this passage to America today. When you talk about what the people of Judah, and trust me, I don't believe that America is the only Christian nation in the world. But I do believe that we are held up as the standard of free-thinking Christianity in the world. We are looked upon still as a Christian nation, even though we may not be. But we are looked upon as the home of Christianity. And that was the way it was in Judah. They were where God's people lived. But they had begun to act like we're acting today in America. The thing that really bothered Habakkuk the most was the fact that justice had lost meaning. That for justice to prevail, justice to be dispensed to the people properly, those in charge of it must act properly. If the people who are dispensing the justice are not acting properly, then justice becomes injustice. Does it not sound like what we have in our courts today? Because the people who were in charge of it, of keeping the law and dispensing the law, were no longer understanding the law. Now the prophet was an interesting person in those days. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, the prophet was alternately either the most loved or the most hated man, depending on what the message of God was. You see, the job of the prophet was to receive the oracles of God and the revelations of God and to go and to speak them to the people. And if the revelation was good, that you're going to have 7 years of feast and you're going to have wonderful times and I'm going to bless you, then the people love the prophet. But if it was, get ready, there's 7 years of famine coming and pestilence and the hordes that live over the hill there are going to come over and ravage and pillage your land, and then they hated the prophet. He was a bearer of bad news. And so here's one of these situations where Habakkuk looks at the people and he says, I can't get them to do what they're supposed to do because they've just become so corrupt. They have wandered away from what you want, God. And so he went to God with what the passage says, his complaint. And his complaint to God was the people won't act like they're supposed to do. And he kind of went with a little bit of an attitude. Now, let me just back up here and say that we teach a lot of things in the Bible that are true, but sometimes there's two sides to the coin and we only teach one side. Okay? One of the sides that we teach to this coin is that God is big enough to handle your attitudes. And sometimes when we get angry, we go to God in anger, and sometimes we go to God with our cries and our, you know, it's not fair, God. God's big enough to handle that. Yeah, He is. He is big enough to handle it. But let me warn you, don't make a habit of it. Okay? I mean, if that's always the way you go to God, is, God, I got another problem, and you're going to have to fix it. Now, I think sometimes God can understand that. He understands our frustration. But we all also ought to understand that we are going before the heavenly, sovereign God of the universe. It's like what Brother Heath preached last week. We know we love to preach about a loving God, but don't forget we also have a just God. And he kind of went with a little bit of an attitude. It was kind of like what Jonah had when Jonah had told God, you know, you ought to wipe out Nineveh. Just send down a ball of fire and wipe them out, God. They're a corrupt people. And that's kind of what he did. He said, God, you need to discipline these people of Judah. I'm not telling you how to do it, but if you want to ask me, I'll probably have a few ideas. But you need to discipline these people because they're being an unruly people. And God said to Habakkuk, he said, now this is all happening in chapter 1 here. He said, well, I already have a plan for that. Surprise, surprise. He said, you know, just over the hill there are the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're a ruthless, I mean, you read, there's like 7 or 8 verses there in a short little book. He took 7 or 8 verses to explain how ruthless these people were, how bloodthirsty they were, how their horses were faster than leopards, how they loved to shed blood. And he says, I'm going to let them come down and exercise my discipline. Now, again, before you jump to a conclusion, let me just remind you that God's discipline and correction is a part of His love for us, not a part of His anger. You see, when God's anger is turned toward His people, His discipline is never out of anger, but it's out of love. He may be angered at what we're doing, but His discipline comes from the heart of love because He wants to bring correction. It is the ultimate of what you all say when you get ready to have your kid and you say, this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. And they say, yeah, right. But you really believe that, don't you? Because you know how hard it is to discipline our kids. But God says sometimes it's required that I discipline you. In fact, you know, that's another one of those verses that I don't think we teach the total truth to. We talk about the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, how we're supposed to raise our kids. And we tend to teach that, and this is not necessarily a bad thought, but to me it's just not a fine enough definition. We tend to say that the nurturing is the loving, coddling, gentle part, and the admonition is the discipline part. And I tend to think, though, if you are going to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the discipline and the coddling is both in the nurturing side. The nurturing side over here is the love that you give, but it's also the discipline you give. It's nurturing them and bringing them up in the way the Lord brought us. He punished His children. You say, well, if that's the case, then what's the admonition side? That admonition side is reminding them of what they learned over here in the nurturing side. When you admonish somebody, you're saying, now remember, admonishing is not scolding. It's, remember what I told you. Now here's the problem. If we've not told our children anything, then there's nothing to remember. But if over here in this nurturing side, when we disciplined them, when we corrected them, when we loved them, when we taught them, when we took the time to tell them what they were supposed to do, Then when they get up here where Rosa and Mallory are and they're getting ready to go off to college, and we look at them and we say, now, remember what I taught you. There's something to go back on. There's something to remember. And we better hope they remember what the right things were. Because sometimes lessons are more caught than taught. You know, you can say, now, guys, it's graduation night. Remember what I told you. And they say, yeah, you told me that liquor's for special occasions, and this is a special occasion. No, that's not what I meant. That's what I taught them. So we want to admonish our children to remember what it was they were taught during that nurturing side. We need to make sure we're teaching that. But so God says, I am going to allow the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come down and exercise my judgment. And immediately, Habakkuk says, oh, that's a dumb idea, God. I mean, that's not the literal Hebrew translation, but it's basically what he says. He says, Lord, no. I mean, we've got trouble enough right now just being unjust to each other. And I can't get them to treat each other but how's this better to allow somebody who's worse than us come in and kill us? That doesn't make sense to me, God. It reminds me, remember some of you that were alive in the 70s? Do you remember that song Ken Meadema wrote about Moses? And then at one point when God says to Moses, that rod that became a snake, he said, reach down and pick it up by the tail. And in Ken Meadema's version of the song and the story, he says, Lord, you've not lived here very long. You got this whole thing wrong. Don't you know that you never pick up a hissing snake by its tail? And very abruptly in the music, God says, pick it up, Moses. And in that moment, he's saying, I made that snake. I know everything about that snake. Now do what I say because I have a plan. Get into my plan, Moses. The rod of Moses, when it becomes the rod of God, becomes powerful. But in the rod of Moses, it's just the rod of Moses. It's just a stick. And so Habakkuk comes, and he comes to God, and he says, God, I don't think that's a very good plan. Now here's what I want you to see in this. I don't know that Habakkuk was really being all that disrespectful. Now, it's nudging the line, okay? I don't know that I'd want to shake my fist in the face of God and say, I think that's a bad idea, God. But let me tell you how that works. You know, the other day, we were in a staff meeting, and I think Heath and I have a great relationship. And I think we work well together. But you know, the other day in staff meeting, we had a point that arose that he sensed that I wasn't with him on this. And he questioned me on it. And I was not angry at him for questioning. And I shared my opinion. He shared his opinion. And things are fine. You know why? Because we have a friendship. We have a relationship. And we can disagree. And we can talk about things. And I can even say, hey, Heath, I think you're wrong on that. And he can say, well, this is what we're going to do. And I said, okay, that's fine. You're the pastor. I'll follow you. I'll gladly follow you. And he said, well, let me correct you on that. And he'll tell me why he's doing it. And, you know, we came to a point of agreement on this because we understood each other. I think the reason why we don't have these conversations very well with God is we don't know him that well. But if you like Habakkuk, a prophet of God, have spent days and hours talking to God, then I don't think God is so put off when he comes to God. I don't think that's a good idea. I mean, God, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me, God. And so then at this point, God impresses Habakkuk to do what he's supposed to do, to come to the understanding of what God's will in this matter is. Back in the first chapter, there's a phrase, I think it's about verse 5, where God is talking to Habakkuk, and he says something that the rest of us would just pass right over. But he says, go look at the nations. Now, to you and I, that could be a general statement that doesn't mean a whole lot, but to Habakkuk, the prophet of God, what that meant was, step back, Habakkuk. Get the big picture. I need you to step back and look at the whole thing and understand what's going on here. And so when we come to chapter 2, we are at the point where Habakkuk now is ready to find the answer to his problem, to find the antidote, the prescription. There's my third P, the prescription. We had a problem, a premise. We had a problem, now we got a prescription for it. It's a sermon, yay! This is the prescription that God gave him for what to do so he could get in line with God. Let's go to Habakkuk chapter 2. You just remain seated as we'll read this very quickly. Chapter 2, he says this, I will take my stand. Now this is Habakkuk talking about what he's going to do here. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, now he's talking here about the pagans here. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. But you, Habakkuk, the righteous, shall live by what? His faith. So this is what Habakkuk says. I'm going to go to the high place. Now, whether he physically, literally went to the top of the tower, to the watchpost, I don't know. Or whether this is a spiritual metaphor. But what he did was, he went to a place where his vision was clear, where he was unobstructed in his thinking, where he could see what God wanted him to see, to that high place, and he watched. He stopped and he looked. Folks, we need to develop this discipline in our life. Sometimes that stoppage of time needs to be major. Sometimes we need to get off of this merry-go-round that we're on and separate ourselves. It may be that we need a serious time of retreat because of the situation we find ourselves in. But even if it's just that daily retreat we take, it needs to be that time when everything else stops. Now, I'm going to step aside and quit preaching for a minute and start meddling, okay? Parents, if we are to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and to teach them how to connect with God, it's going to be very difficult to do if they have 4 ball games and 3 sports on 2 different teams all in one day. And that happens 5 times a week. You say, well, that's part of my nurture. I want my child to try a lot of things and see what they're good at, see what they enjoy and all that. You know, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute too. But the point is, when are the times that you sit down with them and talk to them about God? My wife teaches in the preschool department. Down in the little bitty ones. She gets really mad when I say in the rugrats, because she doesn't call them rugrats. That's just my loving little term, but she loves them more than that. And when she talks to them, she talks to them about Jesus. I'm very proud of her as a preschool worker, by the way. And she doesn't say, hey, go over there and help me pick up the dishes in the home living centers. Let's go help Jesus pick up the dishes. Now, this is God's house. Those are God's dishes. Let's help them pick up the dishes. Let's take care of God's house and God's things. You see, we need to, from the very earliest, start teaching our children that it's all about God. It's not all, you know, I as a youth pastor in prior, I used to, it was almost like, I hope they say this because it's such a wonderful setup, when parents would come in and say, I don't know where my kid gets the idea that the whole world revolves around him. I do. You gave it to him. Every family vacation, we go watch him play ball. Every time he leaves the home without something, I pick it up and I run it down to him. I asked a teacher one time, a principal, he retired after 30 years as a principal at Pryor Junior High. And I said, what's the number one thing that you see as the biggest change in dealing with junior hires? He said, helicopter parents. They hover, just waiting to rescue them at every moment. Now, folks, this isn't a parenting class, but what that does, essentially does, is it teaches them that you are their God and that the universe revolves around them, and we need to teach them instead that He is their God and the universe revolves around Him. And He has a wonderful plan for our life. And you know what? It might include sports. It might include music. It might include dance. It might include any number of things. But we're going to learn to trust God for His plan for our life. We need to teach them from a child that they are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That we need to teach them, but before mom and dad even knew that you were growing in mommy's tummy, God knew. See, they need to hear those words often. And so we need to take these times out in our lives where we step aside from everything else that distracts us. And we need to say, God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to watch. There's a passage there where he says there, in I think it's verse 1, where he says that, I will see what God will say to me. Actually, the literal translation of that is, I will see what God says in me. I will see what God moves me to do. You know, looking forward next year, we're gonna go to Washington, D.C. with the singing churchmen and singing churchwomen. We're going to get to sing at some of the monuments. And one of the things I'm looking the most forward to is going to go back to visit again the Tomb of the Unknowns. It's one of the most moving experiences. And I am so amazed at the way those guards can keep their eyes focused on the task that they have and totally ignore that there are hundreds of people around them clicking with the cameras and all that. They are so singularly focused. And I will tell you, I am not that singularly focused. And most of us are not. And so it's really important that we follow Habakkuk's instructions here in his example. And we separate ourselves regularly from the world. And sometimes completely, especially if we're dealing with a big decision. And get away where nothing else demands our time or our attention than God. He said, I will go up there to the watchtower, and I will station myself on the tower, and I'll look to see what he will say in me, and then I will answer concerning what I will answer concerning my complaint. And then he said, this is what the Lord answered me. He said, write the vision down, make it plain on tablets, so that he who runs may read, or that he may run who reads it. Now what that passage right there, that he may run, read it. That has a multiple applications here. But what he's saying is, I want you, when I reveal this to you, I want you to put it down in some form that it is embedded on your mind and that it is so clear that you can see it no matter what kind of situation you're in. Now, for instance, if I were talking about the vision for the church, and Heath and I were in our staff meeting and we were talking about, you know, how are we going to communicate this vision to the church? We talked about writing it down. We talked about putting it in print. We talked about putting it on the screen. We talk about saying it over and over again so that it becomes a part of our everyday being. But personally, what that means is, what I tell you to do, be sure that it is etched in your being. Now, for some of us, that's writing down. I don't know if this is a biblical mandate to journal. I sure hope not, because I'm a lousy journaler. Carol's a great journaler. She's just got to hope that I go first, because if she does, I'm not going to avoid going and reading those journals, because I know she writes everything about her life. And I don't read them. That's her private life. But I just know she's recording everything she does in her life. Dr. John Dowdy, a pastor in Guthrie, where I was for years, he wrote down at the end of every day everything that happened in his life that day. And you walk in his study and there's just book after book after book of his life. But this is what God said. God said, write down this vision. Put it in a plain place. So no matter, even if you're running, even if you're busy, even if you're going around and everyday life things that you're doing, you see that vision in front of you. It's there. I don't know where the place is in your family. For us, it's the refrigerator. Everything gets stuck on the refrigerator. But find that place in your life where you go to bed at night, when you rise up in the morning. Somehow or other, that is embedded. Maybe it's in your Bible. Maybe it's in your journal. But it's that place where God says, you put this where you will see it every day. If it's as a church, we need to put it foremost in front of us so that we never lose sight of it. I can remember when Dr. Agee became the president at OBU, he said, it might be possible, if I get my way, he said, it might be possible for a student to come to OBU for 4 years and not get the gospel presented to him. But he said, really, if I have my way, that student will either get it or get out, because he'll get so tired of everybody sharing it with him. He said, I don't want that kid to be able to turn any which direction and not see the gospel presented to him. And that's the way it needs to be with this vision that God gives to us. It needs to be so imprinted on our hearts that wherever we turn, whatever we're doing, however busy we are, we don't lose sight of the fact of what is this principal thing that we're supposed to be doing. What is it God has called me to do? And then he says, to write this vision. Now, I want you to understand that word vision, because this is probably one of the biggest attitude applications for this passage. The word vision there is actually the word for revelation. He said, I want you to take what I'm about to reveal to you and write it down. Now, you know what? You can't reveal something to somebody that they already know. I said, Heath, I want to reveal something to you. Now, get ready. Write this down. You have 6 kids. He goes, like I don't know? Well, I want to reveal that to you. I'm not revealing anything to him. If I'm going to reveal something to him, I'm going to reveal something to you he's never seen before. You see, when we go to God, we need to go with our ears open, our eyes open, waiting to hear what he has to say to us from his mouth, from his brain, from his heart. Too many times we go to God and we say, God, I need your word. I need a word from you. But first, here are my 5 options. And I need you to bless one of these and make it your option. Oh, I don't even care if you mix up some of those options, God. I mean, I've been thinking about this problem long and hard, God. I've been working on it. I've been thinking a lot about it. And here's the deal. I figured out that this might work or that might work or this might work. So which one do you think is the right one? God says, why don't you just step back and let me tell you what I really think needs to be done? See, we need to come to God when we're seeking him and we're seeking to connect with him on this issue. We need to come to him and say, Lord, I don't have an answer. I could come up with some. But you know, the Bible tells me there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So God, I don't want the way that seems right to a man. I want you to tell me what I need to do. Be ready. It might be extreme. See, sometimes we don't want to think about those things that might be extreme. God might say, you know, Mick, if you want to take care of your family the way you're talking about, you're going to have to change that job you're doing. He said, no, God, you know, that, I wasn't asking you about my job. I was asking you about how to take care of my family. He said, well, I'm giving you the answer. Well, but that wasn't one of my options. He said, well, do you want my answer? Or do you want me to just bless something that you already brought to me that's already faulty? That's already part of the problem. Well, God, can you just take what I'm doing and make it better? Well, then it'll be still fall short of what's right. See, we need to come to God and say, God, I need a revelation. I need a word from you. We read that passage all the time, where there's no vision, the people perish. Again, the literal translation of that is, where there's no revelation, where there's no revealing of the truth of God, people, the literal translation, people will cast off restraints, just like the people of Judah did. If we're not hearing from God what God wants us to do, we'll do what we want to do, and we'll cast off those restraints, and we'll be in a world of hurt. So when we go to God, like Habakkuk did, to watch and to listen, we're not asking for God to tell us what are the things we're doing that are right and wrong. We want God to give us a fresh vision. A fresh word, God, and that's what we're to write down. What is the vision of God? We're to make that plain. We're to put it on tablets. And then, he says, after you've done all of that, then what are you supposed to do next? You're going to stop, look, listen. You're going to write it down, and then what does he say to do? Wait. I knew he was going to say that. Why do I have to wait, God? Because in the fullness of time, that's a good Bible phrase that means a whole lot. It means in God's timing, this will come about. You know, I loved when I read that. It says, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. And I was like, wait for it, wait for it. There's a program I listen to sometimes on the NPR where they call wait. It's called wait for it. Wait for it, wait for it. I thought about Kelsey, you taking pictures. Now, Kelsey has the advantage of becoming a photographer in the age of digital cameras where we can just go ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. But do you remember when we used to have to go ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch- and you were waiting, you went, chink, rink, oh! you really missed the moment. Because you were sitting there winding the film when the real moment happened. And you had to discipline yourself to go, wait. Perfect picture. I caught it at the right moment. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, hey, wait. Wait for my moment. Wait for my time. It's going to be perfect. He says, the vision waits for an appointed time. It has an appointed time. And he said, and I love this phrase right here. He said, it hastens to the end. You know what that means? It's not sitting around idle. It's moving. It's moving toward its end point. My world is not a static world that just sits there and waits. It's always moving toward a conclusion. In fact, if you read the whole book of Habakkuk, you know what you'll get? You'll actually get a prophecy of the coming of Christ and the judgment of Christ in the Revelation. Back in the Old Testament. Because he's saying this whole vision, the whole Bible points to Jesus and his first coming and his eventual return and his establishment of the heavenly kingdom. His vision hastens to the end. It keeps pushing and pushing and pushing to the end. So it's not static. It's not going to sit there and do nothing. So he says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. And if it seems slow to you, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And then the next verse he says, because by the way, the righteous live by faith, not by sight, not by knowing. Think of the revelation of God not so much as an email that pops in your box with all the answers, but think of it as a scroll that rolls out before you. And as you walk, it just keeps progressively rolling out in front of you. Having all the answers, folks, is not all it's cracked up to be. You know, just imagine, you know, if one of these girls here, Rosa, said, you know, I want to pray, God, that you'll bring me a husband one day. I know you've got a husband out there for me, a guy that's going to be my husband. I want to know who it is, God. He says, okay, it's this guy over here. Oh, no, him? I don't even know him, God. And I don't even like him, I don't think. And he said, well, that's him. You wanted to know, I'm telling you. Oh, and by the way, you're going to get married in 3 years. I don't even know him yet, God. And you're going to have 2 children. And the first one is going to be born a special needs child. No, wait, God. You see, if God told us all the answers, we'd be scared to death. But see, as God rolls it out for us, step by step by step by step, he also gives us grace for those moments. He gives us everything we need along the way to handle the things as we're able to. It hastens. It moves on toward the end. It's not static. It'll come at the right time. And you don't live best by knowing everything. You live best by having faith that I am God, that I have a plan for you. And it's not a plan to harm you, but a plan to prosper you. And even my discipline is not in anger. It is not designed to hurt you. It's designed to restore you and to lift you up. See, that's why he says the righteous shall live by faith. That's not some sort of holy statement that we put on our t-shirts and boast about. It's a way of life. That's how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to live knowing all the answers. We couldn't handle it. We're supposed to live by faith. Because that means, by living by faith, that we're saying that, God, it's all in your hands. My answers, I hope they agree with you, Lord. I hope my steps walk where you want me to walk. Because, Lord, that's what I want. I want you to guide me. And if I step off the road, I want you to whisper in my ear, move left, move right. Keep me on the path, God. But folks, this is not going to happen if God is treated in our lives as an afterthought. If the vision of God for us individually and the vision of God for us as a church and the vision of God for us as a nation is something that we think about passively, occasionally, and we address semi-regularly, it's something that day by day by day by day we need to address. Paul said, I die daily to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every day we have to take 5 hours out of our day and go sit somewhere and contemplate. I know God has things for us to do in this world, but it does mean we need to step back from time to time. Really, we do need to step back daily. We need to get our Bible out. We need to let God speak to us. We don't need to go through rituals that make us feel like we've done something. But we need to sit down with God's Word and say, God, what do you want to show me today? And then we need to keep our eyes and ears open throughout the day to see how God is using it in our life. Periodically, we do need to withdraw. Maybe husbands and wives, this year, this summer, the family vacation won't be in Disneyland. Maybe it'll be send the kids to grandma and we go off and we have a spiritual retreat together. Maybe this year, dad will take the sons and we'll go off somewhere together and we'll talk about what God's plan for their life is. Might be a humbling experience, dads. We might have to eat some crow along the way. But you see, folks, we are not going to straighten out our nation. We're not going to see justice return. We're not going to see peace in our individual lives as long as we say, God, I got it figured out, and when I make a mistake, I'll come to you. God says, you don't have it figured out. There's a way that seems right, but the end is just destruction. Now, I will tell you, if you read the rest of that book, God lines out what he's going to do to those who oppose him, to both those in the camp of Judah as well as those from the Chaldeans. And it's not a pretty sight what he does. But you know what? We don't ever have to worry about that if we're walking with God. You know, people say, well, I'm just so afraid what's going to happen if I mess up and I don't want to come into a faith that requires that I keep all these rules and I do all these things just right. And it's not what we're talking about. We're talking about coming into a religion where you step back and you say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about the rules. It's about you. It's about me just saying to you, Lord, I'm yours. Show me where I need to go. Speak to me, Lord. I'll make myself available to you. And then watch what he does as we stay attached to him. I want us to bow our heads for a moment. We're going to have a song of invitation here in just a moment. Today's sermon, lesson, whatever you want to call it, is really a call to action. For some of you, it may be a call to decision. For some of you, it may be today you decide this is the day that you will come to the altar and you'll say, okay, I'm laying my life down and I'm saying, God, I want to give it to you. And this is the first time you've ever done that. And I pray that will be true for some of you today. Because trust me, I have known this God for over a half a century. And he has never failed me. And he has picked me up when I've fallen. And he's forgiven me when I've messed up. But he has watched and directed my steps. And when I've listened to him, he's never led me wrong. And I hope today will be a day of decision for you to enter into that relationship for the first time and say, Lord, I need that plan. For some of you who are believers today, it's a call to action. To take a new action in your life. To develop a discipline that says, I will daily die to Christ. I will find those times. I will listen to God. I will open my heart and my ears and my eyes and see what he has to say. Not just ask him to agree with me, but to give me a new vision. And so it's a call to action. Our church is on the verge of doing, I believe, some wonderful things for the Lord. But the holdback will be if we as the church family decide that we've got to do it our way. And when somebody says, oh, there are a lot of ways to do something, that generally means they're going to do it their way. Really, folks, there's only one way for us to do this, and that's God's way. And when we do it that way, the results will be miraculous. So I'm going to pray this morning, and then when I'm through, the altar is open for you to come, whether it's a time of decision or a time of action, for you to reconnect with God. You do what God leads you to do in your heart. Father, in this moment, we need a vision, God. We need a fresh revelation. Lord, I pray especially today for that person who's never known you as their Savior, that today the fresh revelation would be that I am your Lord, your God, who loves you, who died for you, who made a way for you to find peace in this world. And Lord, they'll hear that revelation and they'll respond. Lord, today I pray for those in our congregation that are children of yours, Lord, that we've just become hard and selfish and doing things our way. Lord, I pray today that we would open our eyes and ears to what fresh word you have for us. And Lord, even for those who are walking with you closely today, I pray for just a rejuvenated spirit in their life, Lord, a word of affirmation from you, a new word of encouragement. Lord, we need a new vision because we need a new world. Lord, I'm thankful.